It is great to be here at what Rob and I consider is our home church, really. We did worship here for 20-some years. Our children were raised here. My two daughters were married here. For those of you who don't know us, I'll just give you a little brief background. Yes, we came here back when the original founding pastor planted the church and actually built the building. So we've been here for quite some time, and now we've been at Mercy Road for probably 7 years since its inception, I believe it is. So, and everything that Jeff said is true. I wish you all had been in the office with Jeff and I when we had the conversation. We would have been able to forego this whole sermon thing, because it was just so natural to talk about it, hearing God's voice. Jeff and I talked several years ago out in front of a place where I work, and we talked for 45 minutes about this very subject, and it was just uncanny where we had talked about it several years ago and then picked it right up in the office here not an hour ago, and it was encouraging to find out that we had both learned quite a bit and come a long way. God just didn't leave us where we were floundering, trying to figure out what the next steps were for our lives and how we were going to discern God's will. So preaching is something that is relatively new to me. I've been doing it now for a couple of years, and I haven't done a lot of it, but the preaching part comes easy. It's the compiling and putting together all of the data. So when Doug calls and says, okay, this is what you're going to preach on, I spend a great deal of time reading the scriptures, reading commentaries, reading books, and then I sit down and I begin to write, and I fill up pages and pages of notes and ideas. And then I sit in the kitchen or in the dining room table and I panic. I look at the piles and the mounds of stuff that I have accumulated and I go, what am I going to do with all of this? Because one of my many not talents is writing. That's why I have my wife. She helped me write all my term papers in college, and she has helped me write all my sermons. But she cannot write the sermons. I have to write them, but she helps me pull it together. But I panic. What am I going to do with all this information? And then I sit, and I quietly sit, and I just pray. Lord, you know what you want the people to hear from these piles of books and these piles of notes. Please just give me the words to put on the paper so that Robin can put them in an order that'll make sense. But just make sure that I am using your words, Lord. Nothing comes from me. Right? So if only I heard his voice. I mean, don't we all fantasize sometimes that, boy, if only I were alive 2,000 years ago and I were able to walk with Jesus, wouldn't that be a great thing? I would have learned firsthand everything that he was teaching, and surely I would have been strengthened by that, and that my faith would have grown, and that I would have been one of the major disciples that caused this whole new thing to go out. I would have been an eyewitness. I would have heard the very voice of Jesus. But let's see what happens when even the disciples hear the very voice of God. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. This is from Matthew 17, 1 through 8. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. There he, Jesus, was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son, whom I love and whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Do not be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Now, these three men were led up the mountain, and they witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus. They saw Moses and Elijah appear to them. And what did they want to do? Immediately, they wanted to get busy. Hey, let's build three tents. Let's build three huts. Let's do. Instead of being in the moment They decide, well, we're going to do some stuff. Now, these are good ideas. These were good things to do. But that's not what God wanted them to do. And while Peter was still speaking, making plans, and these were good plans, building a shelter, God the Father interrupted him right in midstream. He said, hold on. This is my beloved son. This is what you're here for, not to build shelters, but this is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. He said, listen to him. The reason you're up here is so I can tell you to listen to him. Commentaries harken this back to Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 16. It said, the Lord your God will raise you up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. This is Moses speaking, talking about raising up a prophet from the Israelites. You must listen to him. For this is what you ask of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see his great fire anymore, lest we shall die. Well, that's odd. All I want to do is hear from the Lord, and yet these guys, all they don't let us hear from the Lord, lest we will die. And Moses, the same thing at the Israelites at the base of Mount Sinai. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son I love, and with him I am well pleased. My wife just signaled me I'm in the wrong place. Okay. When the people saw the thunder and lightning, they heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, and they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance, and they said to Moses, speak to us yourself. We will listen, but do not have God speak to us, for we will die. Like Peter, James, and John, when anyone was talking directly to God, when any time they saw just a fraction of God, people had a tendency to fall on their face. They were just absolutely in awe of just the enormity of who God was. But God sent his prophet, his son Jesus, and he said, listen to him. But do we want to listen to him? Do we want to listen to what God has to say? Fear stops us from listening. Fear that he's not going to tell us what we want to hear. Fear that he's going to do things that are irrational. Just fear. We know God has our best interests at heart. What else gets in the way of listening to God? John 10, 27 and 28. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hands. My sheep listen to me, and they know my voice. One of the things that gets in the way of hearing God's voice is, are we truly in God's kingdom? We need to establish, are we indeed his sheep? Now, I know a great many of you, and I know some of you very intimately. But I don't want to go on without saying that if you're not hearing God's voice, that doesn't mean you're not saved, but by golly, that's a big part of it. So I want you to take stock. If you have not encountered the living God, then I encourage you to do so. And if you have doubts, talk to somebody here, an elder. Are you truly a Christ follower? Are you his sheep? Because we can deceive ourselves. It says so right in the scriptures. This is a piece of scripture that has been haunting me and my wife for years. It's just one you read and you just kind of get the shivers. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on the day, Lord, Lord, we did not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons. Did we not? Excuse me, I've said that wrong. Did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. These are people who did great things. They thought they were doing them for God. They just forgot to ask God. And so they went on doing, just like the three guys earlier who were building these huts or these tents for Elijah and Moses and Jesus. They just set about doing. Never really contemplating what God wanted them to do. So not belonging to him gets in the way of listening. And being busy gets in the way of listening. The ones who called him Lord, Lord, kept very busy. Very busy. We live in a culture today where we wear busyness like a badge of honor. Many of you are retired. I'm approaching that age. And it always confounds me whenever I talk to somebody who's, oh, yeah, I'm newly retired. Well, what you doing? I've never been busier than when I retired. One of the things that we like to do in our culture is, oh, yeah, I put in 60 hours last week. I'll probably put in another 60 next week. So I went home. I did this. I did that. I fixed this. I did that. Folks, we wear busyness like a badge of honor. We cook. We clean. We fix. We help others. We do things that, on the surface, are good things. But they are a detriment to our relationship to the one who wants us to know him. Because what is the purpose for us? What are we supposed to do? We are supposed to know him. John 10, 27, 28. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. John 17, 3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, God, that the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. His followers hear his voice, he knows them, and they know him. That is our purpose. Ladies and gentlemen, that is our purpose, is to know God. What gets in the way of knowing God? What gets in the way of hearing God? I said fear. Busyness, simply not knowing who he is. We need to exercise our ability to listen. Now, early on in life, when my kids were little, I coached hockey for 14 years. I got out there in my first team, and I had a bunch of 5- and 6-year-olds running around on the ice, skating in circles and shooting the pucks everywhere. And I was trying to explain to them the finer points of hockey. 5- and 6-year-olds. And it started out with instruction. Started out, I'd raise my voice a little bit. Got to the point where I started yelling, slapping my stick on the ground, doing all kinds of big, boom, bombastic things to get their attention, and I never could get through to them. After about 3 nights of that, I went home to my wife just absolutely defeated. I said, Robin, I can't get through to these kids. I can't set up anything. This is a complex game. How do I do it? She said, are you yelling? Well, probably. She goes, soften your voice. Quiet it down. Okay. Make eye contact with each and every child. Stop them from circling around on the ice and playing with the pucks. Look at them. Make sure that you have eye contact with those kids. And then talk softly. As often is the case, when I asked my wife for advice, I went ahead and did it, and it worked famously. We need to stop fumbling around with our hockey sticks. We need to stop doing. We need to slow things down a great deal and enter into a relationship with God. It's all about knowing him, and he will reveal to you what it is he wants you to do. God speaks in the quiet moments. He speaks in the crazy moments, too, when I'm sitting there piled high with data and stuff for this sermon. The thing is that he speaks in a quiet voice, and we have got to listen to him. We have got to want to. That's what we bring to it. We just got to want to. And we have to just set up a time and a place and a lifestyle that promotes constant communication with God. I am convinced that God is speaking quietly, just like I did with those boys, so that we would listen. When Peter was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them. This is back in Matthew. And the voice from the cloud said to him, "This is my son, whom I love, and I am well pleased. Listen to him." Well, that's what God wanted them to hear, but they were busy flat on their faces because God was a booming voice, a big voice. The disciples were terrified, just like those kids that were the hockey team. I mean, when I started raising my voice, I'm sure a lot of them tuned me out because they were just hearing me. Listening is an active thing. Hearing is just noise that goes out and you can hear it. If you're hearing my voice but you're thinking about what you're going to do later on in the garden, if you're hearing my voice and you're thinking about what it is you're going to do later this afternoon, where you're going to have lunch, you're not listening, you're hearing. Listening is an active sport. In this book that you all are studying, Hearing God in Conversation, Sam Williamson says, "The problem isn't that God is silent. It is that we don't recognize his voice. He's speaking, but the clamor of distracting sounds confuses us. In the midst of all of that noise, God also speaks to us, but his voice is of a different quality." Charles Stanley wrote, "God's voice is still and quiet, and easily buried under the avalanche of clamor." Someone once said, "The self-appointed spokesmen for God are inclined to shout. He himself, God himself, speaks only in whispers." Why doesn't God shout, says Sam? Why no burning bushes, writing on the walls, or open heaven proclamations? "I don't know for sure," Sam says, "but I have an idea. Unlike the other voices we hear, which shout and bully and badger, God wants to woo us rather than coerce us." When Jesus looked upon the rebellious Jerusalem, he didn't shout, "Death to the infidels." Instead, he wept, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings?" The voice of God most often sounds invitational. Just like those kids in the hockey. I was being loud, being boisterous, being scary. I'm sure there was probably a few of them that just wanted to lie down and cry. But when I spoke softly to them, when I got eye contact, that's when I started to make inroads with those children. Same thing with God. We need to make eye contact. We need to know who he is. We have to be attentive to listen. Now, my wife and I have a good relationship that is founded on good communication. But that good communication happens primarily, most often, in a car on a long road trip. We like to do road trips, west side of the state, east side of the state, UP. We drive through all these areas, and we have the radio off, and we can't help but looking at God's splendor, but we're keyed into one another. We can talk to one another without distraction. Radio's off, scenery's zooming by, but we're talking. That's our best times of communication. Now, I don't know if this is a man thing, but there are times when I can communicate with my wife and totally miss it. How many guys come home from work really eager to talk to their wife and say, "Hey, Robin, how was your day? What did you do?" And then they pull out their phone and you kind of fumble with it while she's talking and telling, and you're looking at the scores and or you pick up a magazine and you kind of flip through it. Yeah, I understand what you're saying. Yeah, yeah, and then you're flipping through the magazine, and or you have the remote and you're just kind of going through the channel. Maybe I'm the only guy that does that, but it infuriates her. She'll stop, and all of a sudden I know she stopped talking, and sometimes it's many minutes later. It's because I am not invested in her. I am not totally at one with her in the communication process. I'm introducing all these extra extraneous things that keep our communication from happening. There are many things that get in the way to listening to God. God wants to interact with us. He wants our full attention. He wants us to be engaged. He wants a relationship with us. In Sam's book, he says, our Father wants conversation. He wants us to learn to recognize his voice. He literally speaks so we can literally hear. He doesn't always say what we want him to say, and he often speaks in the manner that we expect, and hearing his voice requires us to learn to listen. He often doesn't speak in a manner that we expect, and hearing his voice requires us to learn to listen. But he is always speaking. That kind of confounded. God is always speaking. And we're going to touch on that a little bit later at the end of my sermon. How is it God is always speaking? But right now, there was a time when God spoke to me, and this is really, I'm going to bare my soul here, and a lot of you know me, but the first time I really sought God's direction in my life was the nominating committee for this church called me up and asked me if I would consider being an elder here. I quite honestly, that was not something I was looking forward to doing or anything I was seeking, but I was flattered nonetheless, and they said, okay, this is what you need to do, and I believe it was Tom Gina that may have called me. He said, you need to pray about it. You need to read the scriptures. Go to the scriptures and discern what an elder is and see if you have the qualifications and if you feel you're called. Talk to other elders and other leaders in the church and see if they sense that maybe you have a calling or that they can give you some insight as to what this job entails. Talk to your wife. God will talk to your wife quite often. So I took the time. I searched the scriptures. I prayed. Talked to many of the people that were involved in the elders stuff, and I talked to my wife, but I prayed, and I talked to God, and I waited for his answer, and he said, Larry, the question isn't whether or not you should be an elder at Mercy Road Church, or at Grace Chapel. The question is whether you should be at Grace Chapel at all. He said, you know, there's Mike Gore starting that church in your neighborhood. I think you would do well to go there and bring the gospel to your neighbors. It was a very difficult thing to do. We had been here for 20-some years. Like I said, our daughters have been married here. This place has been home for us forever. And yet God said to me, you need to leave this comfort, leave this place, and go and do my work in your home. So that's what we did. I broke it to Robin. She looked at me, and I said, I've got the answer about the eldership. She said, we're not going to be an elder at you're not going to be an elder at Grace Chapel. I said, no. She said, we're going to Mercy Road, aren't we? Yeah, that's what we're doing. God spoke to me through the whispers. Larry, you're asking the wrong questions. I think God had been telling me that for quite some time. I'd been working with Mike on that church for probably 6 months leading up to the time when I said to Mike, I said, you know, we're at the point where you're about ready to launch. I think you're doing a good job. You go ahead and go. This is what happened. I talked to Mike in my side yard. Mike, you go ahead and go. God bless you. That church is going to do a mighty thing in my neighborhood. I'm going back to Grace Chapel to worship with the people I've come to know and love. And Mike said, well, I'm sorry to hear that, but I understand. You go ahead and go. And it was that night. The guy said, hold on. You need to go to Mercy Road Church. Very difficult time for me. Hearing God, we got to want to. We got to want to. So for me, God speaks to me not in audible tones, although I'm sure he can. He does not come out of the clouds and descends upon me, although I'm sure he can. He speaks to me when I pray. He speaks to me when I pray, and when I pray, I hear him speaking back to me. I hear him in gentle whispers. It was Soren Kierkegaard that said, "Prayer provides an entrance gate to the kingdom of God." For Kierkegaard's real prayer is when the person praying finally is able to listen to what God wills and then follow him. So many times it's when I'm praying. Many times it's when I'm just reading the scriptures. Sometimes it's when I'm talking to a friend about things that we haven't talked about in years. I hear God and I and Jeff talking this morning. We were affirming our own things that we have been learning over the years. So God speaks to us in these quiet voices because he wants to woo us. One of my favorite things is I believe God is always pursuing us. He is gently pursuing us. So that leaves but one question. What's with all the garb, Blair? You look ridiculous up there. Actually, I think I look stunning. But basically, God said to me one day, he said, "Larry, I want you to go to India." Now, I'm nearing retirement. My wife and I have been talking about doing a little bit of traveling. Her idea of a good trip would be to the Mediterranean, maybe a cruise. My idea would be a great trip from the south of Italy up in a car, up through the mountains and into Europe. Those were my notions of where I would have me go. And that India was not on my list. But at Mercy Road Church, we have a friend who runs an orphanage out in India, and his name's John Ducey. And he's been coming to our church, and we've been funding his orphanage and some other things that he does. And he encouraged us to come to India. So Mike looked at me, and I looked at him and Josh, and we said, "Hey, do you want to go to India?" "Well, let's pray on it." We prayed on it, and Mike says, "Yeah, we're going to go to India." And I said, "You know, I think we should go to India. I don't know why. The Mediterranean would certainly be fun." But we went to India. I don't know what y'all folks know about India, but it is the craziest place on the planet. It is the coolest place on the planet that I've been to this point, but it is the craziest place. The traffic is nuts. The people are nuts. I want to just share with you real quick. Picture, if you will, 12 Mile and Telegraph, one of the busy, or 12 Mile and Orchard Lake, better yet. Busiest intersection in the world. Make that a roundabout. Put a billion cars in there with no traffic laws whatsoever. Scatter in some cows and some goats roaming through there. And that is what the traffic is about in all of India. It is absolutely mind-blowing, the different culture that is there. God said, "Go to India." Okay, 17-hour flight. It's the longest flight I've ever been on. You have a lot of time to do business with God on a 17-hour flight. What are we doing in India? Well, we're going to go there, and John's going to show us his ministry. And we're going to do it for a week and a half or so, and we're going to go every day, and we're going to do these different events. We know nothing. We get off the plane, there are 30 people there waving flags and throwing flowers on us and doing all kinds of crazy things and banners. We looked like we were the President of the United States that had just gotten off the plane, and they warmly received us. It was over the top. We get in the car, and we're thinking, well, we're going to go to our hotel or our room or our accommodations, but you know, we've just flown for all this time, and we're really tired. And John leans over, and he goes, "Mike, we're going to go speak to the transgenders, the eunuchs." And Mike's like, "Well, when?" "We're heading there now." So we pull out of the airport, and we go down, and we travel for about 20 minutes, and "Mike, you're going to speak on this. Larry, you're going to speak on this. And Josh, you're going to sing these songs." This is the amount of preparation. Now, I have spent 30 hours on this particular sermon today. I have 20 minutes to conjure up what I'm going to speak. I am so far out of my league, all I can do is call on God. Right? I am not in a panic, but I am just, my body starts buzzing. What am I going to do? We pull up, and we're driving down this just dismal looking street. And all of a sudden there's these flower petals all over the street. And we go, well, that's odd. That's another cultural thing. Wonder what that's all about. They stop the car before the flower petals and we get out. And four of the best looking eunuchs you've ever seen, I don't know how many eunuchs you've seen, but I've seen four of the best looking eunuchs, they're throwing flower petals on us as we go by and into the thing. And we speak for an hour and a half to 2 hours and pray over these eunuchs for 2 hours, 30 minutes after getting off an airplane. And John Ducey going, Larry, you're going to speak on this. Oh, well, this is a whole new thing. So we get back in the car. We think, surely we're going to the hotel. No, we're going to the slums. 2,000 people living under a viaduct. These are slums like you've never seen. The people living in cardboard shacks, lean-tos, things like that. We walk up, and the place just jumps to life. They bring out all their best finery, and they set us down on the ground, and we sing songs, and we speak. John, Larry, you speak about this. Mike, you speak about this. Josh, you sing about that. Folks, if you're not relying on God at that very moment, you're in trouble. We stayed there for a couple hours. I met a young man, a little boy, who just my heart ached for. He was lovely. And I never felt so akin to the first century church or to the time that Jesus roamed the earth. I was there. I heard his voice. I saw firsthand what it was like to walk with Jesus. We did three events a day. Every day we woke up, we didn't know what we were going to speak to, who we were going to speak to. We speak to AIDS patients. We speak to AIDS orphans. We speak to lepers. We spoke to the homeless. We spoke to prisons, female, male, adolescents, children, prisons. Every time, John, Larry, you speak about light and dark. Mike, you speak about the goodness of God. Scripture comes bounding back. I spent 30 hours on this sermon. I am getting 20 minutes. And oh, by the way, keep it to half an hour. And go slow the translator that you're working with, because nobody speaks English. This is all in Telugu. Folks, I have been dependent upon God. I had to travel 17 hours to be dependent upon God. Because here, I'm so comfortable. I can do it. I can make it happen. I can. My life is go out there. I'm totally dependent. So I have to listen to God intently. So now this garb. One night we're towards the end of our trip. Shushma and John Ducey, they take us to a store. And they said, we want you to wear some of the Indian finery to the pastor's conference that's at the end of the week. I've been looking forward to this pastor's conference because I thought, surely this is a time when we're going to be able to rest and be fed from these pastors from the southern tip of India. Surely this will be the time when we can just sit back, relax, and be amongst our brethren. So they outfitted Josh and myself and Mike in this traditional dress. And I thought, oh, it's going to be cool to see what all the other guys wear. So we're driving home from that evening after getting these clothes. And I asked, so tell me about the pastor's conference. Will everybody be wearing stuff like this? And they said, oh, no, just you. I said, well, that's odd. I said, okay, well, what is your expectation of us? I mean, this is what you had to do because you didn't know. I thought we were just going to be there to be ministered to. Oh, no, you are a keynote speaker. There are three speakers at this conference. Mike, you will speak on the love of God. Larry, you will speak on taking care of your soul. And Josh, you will do something else. Oh, and by the way, you only have an hour. Folks, I spent 30 hours on this sermon here. I have 2 hours blocked out to prepare to speak to pastors in southern India. I had to speak about the care of their soul. Much of what we're talking about here, being in relationship with God. What was interesting was the feedback at the end. part of the talk I gave was about equipping the saints. The pastorate over there, they run into the same problem. We're around the planet from each other, and they're running into the same problem. They're doing. They're feeding the poor. They're taking care of the transgenders. They're taking care of all the people of need, the untouchables, they call them. They're taking care of all of these people, and they're omitting their relationship to God. So I get feedback from my talk, and the pastors are saying, I need to take the Sabbath. They don't do the Sabbath there. I need to equip the saints. These are not strange things that are deep in Scripture. This is Christianity 101, and yet we've all abandoned that. We have become convinced that the tyranny of the urgent is far more important than our relationship to God. We all need to slow it down, pare it back, take care of our soul, listen to His voice. He will speak to you. I know He has many of you. I've talked to many of you, and you've talked about how God has spoken to you. Don't be fearful, and I don't say this because I've got it, but don't be fearful about what He's going to say. He flew me all the way around the planet to India so that I could be a complete reliance upon Him. My Indian friend John flies all the way around to the U.S. to ask for money and support so that he can be completely reliant upon Him. Folks, we are in a world that just go, and we need to pare it back. We need to spend time with Him. And I don't mean you have to get up early in the morning and journal. I don't like to journal. I'm not a bad morning person, but I don't. What I need you to do is just quiet yourself. Ponder the Scriptures. Ponder what you're reading for pleasure. My wife finds God in Disney movies. My wife finds God in nature, in a tree, in a flower, in a rotting stump. But she too can run with the tyranny of the urgent. I can see her running, and we have just created for ourselves a culture that cannot hear the voice of God. So I just encourage you all to take inventory. Take inventory of what you're doing with your time. Take inventory of what you're doing with your talents. And just sit down for a while. Contemplate God. Listen for His voice. He'll speak to you. I know He will. And He has your best at heart. Even if that means flying to India and eating some of the strangest food, wearing some of the strangest outfits. But I tell you, I have never felt more at the center of God's will than when I was in India, totally lost. Totally lost as to what to do. Folks, I'm going to pray for us right now, if you bow your heads. Father God, let us hear Your voice. But more importantly, Lord, let us still our lives so that we might be in a place where we can hear Your voice. Tell us if we're building tabernacles to Elijah and to Moses and to Jesus when we should be doing something totally different and listening to You. Lord, we so want to be doing that thing that's at the center of Your will. And yet, Lord, we're so eager to do the things that are urgent and seem important. Lord, we thank You so much that You have our best at heart, Lord, that You are going to guide us in the ways, the paths that are right, but Lord, that we've got to want to hear from You. And we have to set that table, Lord. And we just thank You so much that You can communicate with us and that we can indeed walk where Jesus walked, walk where the disciples walked, and that we can live a life for You and come to know You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.